I think it's time to start. Thank you for coming to the workshop today. I'm glad you're here. Can everybody hear me okay? You know, this morning, it was kind of a rough start. I mean, I've got all these girls in my house, they're staying on every floor. And so I'm almost ready, have my flat iron out, washed my hair, and I have real curly hair when I wake up. And so I was going to flatten it out and straighten myself up to look presentable for this. And the power went out. The joke was on me, oh well, we'll go half curly, half straight. Well, I kind of did show up that way. So it reminded me of last year when I was getting ready for Point to Hope. About a year ago, my dad had just had a stroke, and so he got medevaced to Seattle. And so in the process, my dad passed, but he was in Seattle when he passed. And with that, my sister and I were gathering things together and doing so much, getting my mom home and, you know, all that's required when you lose somebody. And my hair, and here I am about my hair again, but my hair was really bad. I didn't have time for a haircut, which is the same now today. I laugh about it's been a year and here I am again. Oh, I should have gotten my hair cut. And so my hair was looking pretty bad, and I thought, well, my dad's passed. I really need to go in and get my hair trimmed up. But, oh, I'll just go somewhere before I go to Ketchikan because I don't know if I can even get in up there, and there's so much going on with the memorial. So before that, my sister said, oh, Debbie, let's go get new eyelashes. I've always wanted to go and do that. And, you know, during the memorial, you know, we can cry and we won't have mascara all over our face. And so we thought, okay, I really thought that was kind of a funny thing to do. I really didn't care to do that. But, yeah, that sounded good, right? So we both get these long eyelashes, and I'm going to go get my hair done before we go home so I can look presentable for the memorial and I could cry and still look good, right? So I go in, get my hair colored, dyed, highlighted, so that I could look good for the memorial. Going to see everybody in town, you know. Well, when they washed it out, it was brown. I mean, it was brown. They say it was ash blonde, but I went, I don't know who that is. I not only got it cut, I got it dyed. It was a darker color, and I had these long eyelashes that I couldn't hardly keep my eyes open. You know, all that to say, we serve a God of second chances. I came home looking like that. I'm sure everybody knew. Oh, her dad just died. She looked like she lost somebody. Very important. She looked like she was mourning. I was mortified. And we kept preparing for the memorial, and my mom wanted a big memorial to invite everybody that knew our family to come and enjoy our celebration of life for my dad. Well, out of desperation, Patty Gray helps my hairdresser. We come, and you really need to go and talk to her and tell her how desperate you are. I did, and right before the memorial, she got me looking okay. I didn't look like somebody else. I kind of had the kind of look like Debbie Andries. So people did recognize me. I cried, of course, and my mascara didn't run. Aren't you glad for second chances? That's not just one story. I have many stories like that in my life. My life is full of things that need second chances. And that all comes down to, that's about what my workshop's about, second chances. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39-40. You know, Jesus was always looking for people that had sincere hearts. And you know there's a difference when people come to you and they say, I love you, bye-bye. I mean, there's that insincerity that's in people that you go, they do not. They're saying what sounds right. And Jesus was bothered with these people that would come around and act like they were so righteous. And they weren't righteous at all. They weren't even concerned about God. They were concerned about their reputation and about themselves. They were always looking at themselves, but Jesus always knew the integrity of people's hearts. He looked right through that. He was a rule breaker. He loved breaking the rule of spiritual, religious rules. Rules, rules, rules. And you know, Nancy too has mapped out the Ten Commandments. Do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. I could never keep that because I'm always breaking a rule. Well, today I have the three F's on how to love your neighbor as yourself. Number one, feast. We'll go to number two, family. Number three, freedom. And it's all about filling the storehouse of heaven. But first, before we start, I don't want to just tell you about my hair and all that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I am so thankful that you have called me your own. I am so thankful that you are standing here with me and I'm never alone. And Lord, I pray that everybody here has a touch, a kiss on their heart from you that's personal, that's intimate, and they too can know the love that you and I have, the infatuation that we have, that we walk in together, you and me. Father, have your way. I delight in you. Glorify yourself, Lord, through me today, in Jesus' name. Well, number one, feast. Who does not like a feast? It seems like we're eating all the time, and just a conference here. You know, did you notice my outfit? We eat so much, you don't have to worry about your waistline. It seems like we have breakfast, we have lunch, then we have dinner. I'm running out getting the food because we might be hungry after the conference. Feasting is so fun. It probably is not just about eating, however. But Jesus loved to feast. It's not about eating so much as just being with people, getting together. I know somebody that's been a big role model in my life, and it's my mom. She has probably been the greatest feaster that I know of as an example of hospitality. She loves to gather people. She's always wanting you to stop by, and if there's somewhere to go, she wouldn't miss anything. She just loves people. Gather, 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 always. Our house was always busy, always full. We always had to share everything because mom was always inviting people home. It's a beautiful thing if you're on the receiving end of that. It's a beautiful thing to know a house that's full of people, laughter, fun, feasting. Now, I mentioned my dad just passed a year ago, and you know, in that time, I can't imagine that part of life that you come to where you lose your best friend. But I've noticed something with my mom, with her feasting. She never stopped. For my dad's memorial, she invited everybody to come and celebrate. I don't think I would have done that, but my mom did. Come and see what God has done. He's blessed us. Let's gather. Let's get together. I want you to love me because I need you right now. Her sadness or her loneliness encouraged her when she saw people come. It's tough to be alone. And I've noticed something with my mom. The more she gathers people, she doesn't see very well anymore. She doesn't walk very well anymore. She doesn't drive, but she does live alone. God bless her for that, out of her choice. She's going to do this thing. And you know what? She's still gathering people, and it encourages her. Every Monday night now, she's gathering a gathering of people to have a Bible study at her house. She makes the coffee, and they do everything else. She's always prepared. There was somebody that wanted to come and see her not too long ago, and she called and said, "Oh, Vernie, when can I come and visit you?" And without hesitation, she said, "How about now?" I mean, she's always ready. How about now? What's the delay? Come by. She serves. She serves. She serves. If she could do anything. I was out there not too long ago. I came out in the morning just to have coffee, say hi, check in on her. And she said, oh, how about you come for dinner? And I said, okay, I've got a little turkey. You bring the rest. And I went, oh, well, sure. She's always ready. You see, it's so practical. She had a little piece of turkey, and between my husband and I, we went, cooked the turkey. I made a salad. We just had everything she had in the fridge and what was in mine. We gathered, and we had a wonderful time together. Would I do that? I don't know how to do that as well as my mom, but I'm learning. I'm learning to do that. Feasting. Jesus feasted all the time. But how do you get a heart like that, that wants to do that? I went to the Beth Moore conference a couple of years ago when it was here, and my mom and my sister and my daughter were all in town, and we went together, and my mom was kind of in the front. And as Beth Moore was talking and whirling around on stage, she walked down into the aisle, came straight to my mom, and she said, I don't know who you are, but you have so much glory all over you. It's a beautiful thing. She didn't know her. It shows from the inside out of who you are when Jesus lives inside of you. If you learn what he's like, you can't help but be sincere at everything you do. How do you get a heart like that? I've found a secret. It's all about the heart. You see, you have to do number one before you can get to number two. Now let's talk about what number one is. I'm going to read Mark 7, but I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because it's so simple. It reads it so clear to me. So allow me to read out of Mark 7, and I'm going to start at, I think it's verse 17. The Pharisees always were bugging Jesus. They were really annoyed with him because he always broke the rules, the religious standards really drove them nuts, and they were always trying to catch him. Starting in verse 17, Jesus answered, oh, that's Matthew. Let me get where I'm supposed to be. Mark 7. One day, those known as the Pharisees and certain religious scholars came from Jerusalem and gathered around Jesus. They were shocked to find that some of Jesus' disciples ate bread without first observing the prescribed Jewish ritual of hand washing before everything they ate. For the Pharisees, like all other Jews, will not eat without first performing a ritual of pouring water over their cups, their hands, to keep the traditions of the elders. Similarly, when returning from the marketplace, they ceremonially wash themselves, they wash everything they have to eat, and the other traditions such as ceremonially washing cups, pitchers, kettles. Now right there, I'm wore out. I'm thinking, well, I would sure eat less if I had to wash everything, wouldn't you? I really wouldn't go to the trouble of cooking a lot because that sounds like a lot of work. So the Pharisees and the religious scholars asked Jesus, why don't you disciples, your disciples, live according to the age-old traditions passed down by our elders? They should first ceremonially wash their hands before eating. Jesus knew their hearts, and Jesus replies, you are frauds and hypocrites. How accurately did Isaiah prophesy about you phonies when he said, these people honor me with their words, while their hearts run far away from me. Their worship is nothing more than a charade, for they continue to insist that their man-made traditions are equal to the instructions of God. Here you go. Now listen to this. You abandon God's commandments just to keep men's rituals, such as ceremonially washing utensils, cups, and other things. Then he added, how skillful you've become in rejecting God's law in order to maintain your man-made set of rules. Man-made rules. You know, I can't even keep one, let alone 10. You know, these Pharisees, they were condemned because they were not sincere. Jesus knew it right away. He could read hearts. Do you know when Jesus lives in you, you can read hearts? You'll just know if somebody's telling the truth or not. Their words dripped with deceit, scorn, and sarcasm. They weren't out for the people's good. They wanted to mess Jesus all up so that they could look good. Do we do that? Are we so busy pointing fingers at other people at what they don't do right, while we ourselves really aren't sincere in our hearts at loving God at all? Number one, rule number one, love God first. It's all about the heart. Luke 12:35 says, be ready. Be prepared for action at a moment's notice. Be like the servants who anticipate their master's return from a wedding celebration. They are ready to unlock and open the door for him at a moment's notice. What great joy is ahead for the awakened ones who are waiting for the master's return. He himself will become their servant and wait on them at his table as he passes by. He may appear at midnight or even later, but what great joy for the awakened ones whenever he comes. There's so much fun in a feast. It's a time of relationship, a time of comforting, time of laughing, telling jokes. Oh, there's a time of sharing sorrows, telling secrets, talking about your pain maybe with somebody that's at the table with you or walking along with you. It's a time of really great joy. And joy isn't always laughter, is it? Sometimes you can have a joy, but you are walking in a real difficult place. But you got to have your heart right, don't you? Now, did I say my mom was always ready? She's always ready. I go early in the morning. She's always dressed and ready. It's, Mom, do you go to bed dressed before bed so you're ready in the morning? I can't ever get there early enough. She's always expecting people to come by, and they do. One thing my mom taught me as a young lady, just newly married, she said, oh, honey, just set the table. Have the table set. And if you don't know what your meal is quite yet or you don't have it done, it's okay. When they come in, your table's set. They're going to know that you're expecting them. You know, your life is your table. What you carry in your heart, who you are you dressed? Are you ready? He could come at midnight and say, knock, knock, there's somebody dying at the hospital. Will you go? Your table's set. You're ready. You're instant in season. And you can get in your car and go and pray or whatever's required. Hold their hand by the bedside while maybe they pass. That might be an opportunity. Is your table set? Or do we ignore that? There is a feast that's going to happen for you and me that's going to be so wonderful. I can't tell you enough about it. I'm so excited, and you are invited. It's Jesus. I brought a picture. It's a picture of a table, a beautiful table. I love a pretty table. I don't know if everybody can see. But Jesus is getting ready for the feast in heaven and another kingdom. Look at how beautiful this table is. It's not quite ready. There's a lot of chairs he's setting up. And I wonder, do we all get the same meal? Am I going to have my favorite meal and you're going to have your favorite meal? Am I going to get to have a good peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or do I have to have prime rib? I mean, I kind of like the simple, but I love a fancy table. Oh, look at the crystal and the china, the pretty silverware. It might be kind of fun to eat that way every day. Maybe if you didn't have to cook or clean up. I don't know. Let's display that. It's a beautiful picture. That inspires me. Jesus is the most hospitable person? I know. When you think about it, look at the disciples. He was so hospitable. It didn't mean he had to come have dinner and set a table. Your table is your heart, your life. And he always walked along with the disciples, and his table was set, and he shared what was on his table. He gave them a meal, a spiritual meal that made them strong, encouragement, kindness, forgiveness. He taught those things. The Old Testament culture, I've decided, is hospitality. My husband and I got to go to Israel last year. And the Old Testament Israelites, they are continually displaced from their lands in the Old Testament, weren't they? They didn't have buses or cars. There was a long way to walk. But their culture is, I always have a place for you if you're walking by or going by to get to your other location on your camel, your mule, or by your feet in your sandals. I have a place for you. It would be an honor if you would choose my house to come and stay, because not only can I refresh you, but you will refresh me. The tour guide that my husband and I had when we were in Israel, when it was time to go, and we told him our goodbyes, he grabbed our hands and he said, oh, if you ever come back to Israel, you have a place in my home. Please know, it would be a great honor if you would come and stay with me and my family. My wife, she puts on those heels and she puts on an apron and she's a whiz in the kitchen. She can stir up a great meal. You come. You know, it's a great honor to host Nancy and the team. It's a great honor. And my mom and dad knew this as I was growing up. Dominique, you're the same way. It's a great honor to host people, because one thing I found out, you open up your home, but you open up your heart to blessing, to refresh them, and they refresh you at the same time. But it doesn't have to be a house. Is your heart ready? And is there room in your heart for somebody to stop by with a conversation that might need a smile, kindness, a bowl of soup, or just to listen? Do you have room? Revelations 3:20, and I know you've all heard this scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, then I will come in to him and will dine with him to share a meal together as friends. You know those pictures with the door and Jesus is on the other side? You ever notice that the doorknob is on the inside and Jesus doesn't just walk in? That invitation is right here at this table, which says, the invitation, you are invited to come dine with me. From now through all eternity, believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and dine with Jesus as your host. To live in heaven eternally, all you must do is RSVP. What does that mean? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you asked Jesus into your life? Is he king of your home, of your heart? You know, in order to come to this feast, you have to be on the registry, or he won't know you're coming. He wants to prepare. He's got a seat there for you. He's just hoping you'll come. But you got to get your heart right. You got to do number one before you could go on number two. He stands at the door of your heart. There's no doorknob on your heart from the outside where he stands. He wants you to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart and stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I need you. I need you every day. All that to say is you can't have the number two that I'm going to talk about until you have that sincere heart of God first. The only way that you can do that is through forgiveness. Looking at yourself and saying, God, I'm sorry I haven't chosen you before now, but I choose you now. it's never too late. Then you know what happens? I think when he knocks on your door, if you picture a door, because I am visual, I picture him with his arms very full, and he's knocking on a door, and you know why? He's probably kicking at it because his arms are so full with the treasures from heaven from his dad, who lives in the kingdom of God. He couldn't open the door if you had a doorknob. He is so excited to come into your life and to share his life with you. He has treasures of stories of the kingdom we're going to live in. And I'm going. I'm signed up. I want you to sign up today if you haven't, because I'm going to be there. And I love you so much. I want you to be at my table with me. I don't want to go to heaven, not one of you be lost and not come to this feast. So then you invite him in. He's teaching you how to be good. And it's not breaking all the rules, because he lives inside. He just kind of tells you what's right and wrong. You just have a knowing. All of a sudden, you just sense how to love your neighbor as yourself. You begin loving yourself if there's a problem. If you never liked yourself, well, I never liked myself for a very long time. But when Jesus came in, he cleaned a lot of stuff up in my wrong thinking. And you know what? I like myself now. But you can never love somebody else right if you don't love yourself. That's the first F. Feast. Now let's go on to number two. Family. We are family. So the girls, or the ones staying in my house, kind of gathered together, and we all drove around and prayed over the city. We just went and prayed over my church, walked properties, and just did different things. And the girls had this music blasting. And one of the songs was, "We Are Family, You, My Sisters and Brothers and Me." You could probably sing it. And at one point we stopped on the road, pulled over, the doors open, and now you can picture them doing this. They had the music cranked up, and they got up, and they were just dancing all over the road, singing that song about we are family. You know, it's fun. God is so fun. He's just so spontaneously crazy fun. Joy is his world, and I live in that world. I'm so glad, because you know what? You're my family, all of you. Jesus is all about family. At my dad's memorial, we had so many people coming. For 4 hours, my mom didn't move out of her chair with people coming and going. She couldn't even move. And it was such a thrill. There was a girl that I went to school with. She came from a very large family, as well as mine. She came up to me, and she whispered in my ear, and she hugged me really tight. She said, "Oh, Debbie, your family." She said, I just, you're so blessed. Oh, I wish I had a family like that. You know, there was a yearning inside of her that it's like, wow, what a family you have. But our family, see, had the love of Jesus in our home. I didn't ever not really hear about anything, but we did it if Jesus was involved. And it made our home happy. We had plenty of struggle in our life, but our home was a home where Jesus reigned. And she didn't have that. Her life was very dysfunctional, and her family now, even today, they're spread out all over, and many hard things have happened. But the pain that I heard in her is for so many people. I don't belong. I don't have a family. Nobody comes to see me. And that just really riveted my heart, because I want to love her into the kingdom. I want her to know she's not alone. I'm family. She's my family. We belong together. God made you and me to be together for all eternity. She longed to belong. And I long for her to belong in my family. But love and the sincerity of heart is the root of everything. The kingdom of God, family, is for you and for me. He wants us. He wants all of us. He designed us to sit at the table and to enjoy him all our life. But you know, there's also a cost to friendship. When you're in a family, there's a cost. my sister, she got, she always got picked first. Or my brother, he always gets to do that. I mean, I had to give things up and I had to share. People were in the house. I had to give up my bed because we had company. I had to sleep on the floor. They got the bed. You know, there's a cost to family. There's a cost to friendship. But yet you belong. You know it's okay. But you see, if you love God first and make him first choice in your life, you understand the cost and you're willing to make that cost anyway. Luke 9 says, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. In other words, disown yourself, forget yourself, lose sight, quit thinking about yourself all the time. It's not always about you. Lay down your own agenda, your own interest, and ask God what he wants for a change. Take up the cross. That means take up his morals, his idea, his integrity. Learn of him. Take up his cross. This is learning. Take up the Bible. Read it. Follow him and cleave steadfastly to him. Learn the example of living. But you know, when you take up the cross, you have to also learn to do some dying. When I first came to Jesus, you know, I was so gung-ho to have everybody know about Jesus, but boy, when hard things hit my life, I thought God just sent me out, you know, with the trash. But he didn't, but I had so many lessons to learn and things to work through in my own life that I needed to learn things like forgiveness. Jesus was pretty real. Jesus loves somebody that's real. In the Old Testament, there was another family. It comes from Genesis 25, if you want to go back and read the story. It's about two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. They must have had it all. I mean, they must have. Do you know who their grandpa was? Abraham. I mean, he was a wealthy man. But you know who Abraham's son was? Isaac. And Isaac was their dad. Now, if Abraham was that well off, I bet you Isaac could have been even more well off than Abraham, perhaps. I don't know. Now, how could these boys ever need a thing? Wow, those lucky kids to be in that family. But you see, the twins, Esau came first. Maybe seconds, minutes, I don't know. But he got the father's blessing. He got that inheritance where the first son, Esau was the first son, really always bothered Jacob. Really kind of was a little burr in his, you know what. He just really was bothered. Now, could you ever imagine those two boys ever needing anything? You think they could ever possibly ever go hungry? No. But it happened. Now Esau, he got the father's blessing, remember? But there was that competition. Jacob was just bothered about that. How come he always gets to be the one? A meal says more than you think. The importance of hospitality can change an inheritance. Think about that. Jacob was a homeboy. I imagine today, in today's standards, he'd be the one probably in an office. Maybe a geek of computer, maybe just a cook, a chef, but a homeboy, you know. He didn't get his hands too dirty. Esau, on the other hand, well, from what my Bible tells me, he was an outdoor boy. He loved to hunt. He loved to fish. He probably really hated a good bath. He probably just would rather stay out in the field. Well, now Esau, he went out to hunt in the field, and he probably overdid it. Probably caught a great big moose or something, and by the time he was done, he just couldn't bear to pack it home. I don't know. But he stayed a little bit too long, and he got so starving hungry, he just didn't know if he'd make it. He felt like he was going to die. He was so exhausted by the time he reached the house. Jacob, of course, happened to be making a big pot of stew. Of course, that's one of Esau's favorite meals. And he begged his brother Jacob, please, please give me some of your stew, Jacob. I'm about to die. Well, Jacob wasn't that good of a person at the time. He didn't have God as number one. You know what Jacob came up with? Sure, I'll give you some stew, bro. You can have as much as you want. Just give me your birthright. You can have it all. Well, of course, Esau, he thought, well, what good is a birthright? I'm going to die if I don't eat. Take the birthright. Okay, here's the point. A meal and hospitality are that effective. Watch your heart. Are you watching over your inheritance? What is your inheritance? Is the kingdom of God something you watch over and you guard? Are you watching your inheritance? Are you wanting others to share in your inheritance? Jacob's motives were wrong, and it caused great division between the boys. Jacob went running scared because Esau came back and he became healthy. And then Esau was so sorry that he gave what the father gave him away. Now, God has done that for you and I. He has given us a gift of himself. Do you take that seriously? It will cause great division between you and God if you don't take that, what he has given you. I have a joke. You'll get it. This is a wood stove. It's made out of wood. What do you think? Would you buy that? It says it's made of real wood, guaranteed to burn for sure at least 3 hours. Now, it might burn the house down, but it's guaranteed to burn. Well, you know what? That reminds me of a scripture. Oh, I loved that because in Isaiah 5:20 it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." How do we get so tangled up? And we decide, that looks like a good wood. I want that wood stove. How do you know that it's not good? How do we get so tangled up? Do you know if God wasn't living in you to guide and show you good from bad, you wouldn't know that that really wasn't good. I've decided that fear is a big deal in people's lives. I think it's attached to so many other things in life. Fear is a root that would just kill us if we don't deal with it. I was sitting on the other side waiting for the ferry to come over from the airport, and I had my music playing, and I was thinking, well, I've heard that forever, and I tried to sing along, but I heard the words for the first time. Have you ever done that? You hear a song, but you've never heard the words, really? And it's fear. It's all about fear stops. And I could relate so well. I wrote it out, the lyrics, and I'll read you the words. Check and see what fear you have in your own life. This is fear talking. When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, and when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough, fear. You're a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps, but fear, he's a liar. He will rob your rest, and he'll steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, cause fear is a liar. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed, when he told you you could be the one that grace could never change, fear, you're a liar. Isn't that powerful? I realized, you know, I've heard all those things, that I was a loser. I was full of shame. Nobody's going to love you. Boy, did you blow it. You're going to be alone for the rest of your life. Have you heard those things? I think fear is a big factor where you don't measure up. You don't fit in. That's a lie. You aren't alone. God will never leave you or forsake you. Satan will reinforce those negative thoughts and actions that you have about yourself every day. And if you don't have the Word of God memorized in your brain, you're going to hear the wrong voice. But God has a different view of you than Satan. He's out to make you beautiful. Okay, I have another picture. This is a picture of me when I'm full of fear. I'm pretty gross, pretty ugly. You see the hair chins on there growing really long? I should probably have shaved. Yeah, I know, my hair. There's my hair again. And, you know, when God comes into your life, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, it's there for a reason, he's telling you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look it. He turns your life upside down, inside out, and he makes something ugly, shameful. He makes you beautiful from the inside out. And this is a picture. He sees you as beautiful. He sees your hopefulness, and every day that you breathe is a gift from him. Love pushes out fear. And if you don't have that number one, you won't be able to combat against fear. Revelation 3:20 again, just to repeat, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, then I will come into him and I will dine with him and share a meal. See, God had you in mind long time ago to have you placed at his table. He's calling to you. Can you hear him? You want to put your name, RSVP? He wants to know you're coming. Call out to him today. Romans 12:2 says, God has a plan and a purpose, and it's for good and not for evil. You know, God is so simple. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow even thinks so. He says, the character in manner, in style, and in all things, the supreme excellence is simplicity. It's so simple, we miss it, don't we? Number three is freedom. The third F is freedom. And, you know, when you can love God first, you're going to know how to love yourself. Then you're going to know how to love others. And if you don't love yourself, you're not going to treat others right. You're going to love them like you love yourself. That could be bad if you didn't have God first. But it's really fun to fill the storehouse of heaven. And what I mean by that is filling every chair, letting them know you want to spend eternity with them at the same table in heaven. It's the freedom. I love to journal, as most people know already that know me. And I journaled this partly from the Passion Translation and just things that were on my heart that I heard. And I want to talk to you because you're mature Christians. Hear it from me, from my heart to you. Mature child of God, feel the impulses of my spirit. See, God's talking, isn't he? I did not give you the spirit of religious duty that always makes you feel of never being good enough. But you have my spirit of full acceptance. Will you receive that today? You are mine, and I invite you into the family of families, the family of God, and my very family that claims you as my very own. Walk this way, he says, with tender humility, quiet patience, and demonstrating gentleness and generous love towards one another, especially toward those who try your patience. Romans 8 would say, for the law of the spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated you and I. For God achieved what the law and all those rules were unable to accomplish. This is freedom. I'm no longer condemned because God once and for all condemned the guilt and power of sin in me. I am free, free, free. I am free. Praise the Lord, I'm free. I'm free from sin and condemnation. I now live by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. I now claim the mindset controlled by the Spirit that finds life and peace. And just in closing, just to sum up and to recap, in John chapter 13, it kind of sums it up that we are under a new commandment now. There's only two that we need to keep, one and two. All the long list of do's and don'ts, that was the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, he abolished all that. And I'm just the most excited of all that I don't have to keep all those rules. Now listen what John says, John 13, starting at 14. So I give you now a new commandment. Here you go. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. Can we do that? Wow, that's a high charge. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true follower. See, it shows. Not as I love myself, but as Jesus loves me. That's being a mature child of God. It's very simple, isn't it? God is a God of second chances. The end of all things is near. You might be young or old, but we don't know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow or even tonight. Every breath is measured, and I wonder if a lot depends on how we live. I want to live every day for my Jesus, for my Lord, and I encourage you too to do the same. Thank you.